Today we're going to continue in our study of Daniel, and we've come to a group of verses in Daniel 20 through 27 that are sometimes considered to be the backbone of all of prophecy concerning the end times. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a good understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel, you may not be able to interpret well Matthew 24, 25, or Revelation. It is that essential that we understand the words that we're going to study today. Now, these words have changed the lives of many people. This last week, as I was studying, I ran across the name of a man named Leopold Kahn. Now, Leopold Kahn was a Jewish rabbi in Europe, and he studied exhaustively this particular prophecy that Daniel was given in these verses. And as he studied these verses, he realized that there was a criteria that was set forth by the angel Gabriel, and that certain things had to happen if the Messiah were to come. There would be a finish of transgression. There would be an end of sin. There would be a reconciliation of iniquity. There would be a bringing of everlasting righteousness, a sealed up vision, and an anointing of the Holy One. And he realized that all of these verses pointed to this Messiah, because only Messiah could accomplish all of these things in the life of the Jews. And so he came to a rather radical decision. He decided that because of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because six of these things seem to have come to fruition, the Messiah must have already come. And so he said to one of his friends, who was also a Jewish rabbi there in Europe, he said, "Where is the Messiah?" And the Jewish rabbi said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe in America, because America seems to take the ones no one else wants." And so Leopold sold everything, almost everything he had, and he came to the United States. And he roamed the streets of New York City looking for the Messiah. One night, he heard music coming out of a storefront, and he wandered in to see what was going on, and he heard there in this little gospel mission the message of Jesus Christ. And he received Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, as his Messiah. And he formed a group called the American Board of Missions for Jews. And through that particular organization, hundreds of thousands of people have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One man listened to these verses, studied them, opened his heart to what God would say, and because he was faithful and he believed and he had faith to step out on what he believed, hundreds of thousands of lives will now spend eternity with Christ. He realized that Jesus was the Holy One, the Anointed One, that he had already come and that he was coming again. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, it is your word. You spoke this word. For us, it is pieces of black on a white page. Sometimes we just don't understand. We cannot see, nor can we begin to comprehend what the words mean. We're dependent upon you to give life to words, to make them jump off the page, to invade our spirits. Father, you are the one that places power in your living word, and we summon that power today by the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open us and give us the understanding that we should have so that we might absorb this Word. It might become a part of our life, and we might begin to live out this Word, which brings life to others. Father, I know that You can use a mule to speak Your Word. And so, Father, I present myself as a broken, stubborn thing. Cast out my words. Speak to the hearts of those who are gathered here. For those who will hear this on the web or on a CD, wherever this word goes out, may people receive the truth, because only You have the truth. We're dependent upon You to touch our hearts, change us, mold us, make us into those You would have us be. May we not study Your word for frivolous reasons. May we not study just to show ourselves approved by men. But may we receive this word as we receive the Holy Supper in which we partake of our Lord in Christ. May we receive it in our spirits today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of the people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter, and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Well, let's talk a little bit about these words, because without the Holy Spirit to interpret them, they're very confusing words. Verse 20 and 21, Daniel is referring back to the prayer that I talked about last week, that he has been praying. It's a very important time. He prayed at the time of the evening offering. That has a very great significance to Jewish people. You see, even though Daniel was not in Jerusalem, he was still observing the hours of the temple worship. And the third hour, that around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when they were praying, they were offering up sacrifices for the people. And that's what his prayer is. His prayer is offering up supplications and fasting. He's offering up sacrifices, as a priest would, for the temple. And he's offering intercession with God. It was 3 o'clock when Daniel prayed. A Jewish rabbi said this prayer of Daniel in Hebrew, and he determined that it took 3 minutes to pray. 3 minutes to pray it from your heart. You know, you can say things rather rapidly. When I first went to England and was at school there and talking with English people about Shakespeare, everything was very quick. Very, very, very fast. They already knew the language. They already knew the various contexts of Shakespeare, and they said it very quickly. Well, then things changed. And they decided, some of my speech teachers, Audrey Ballard and Kate Fleming, decided that that's not the way Elizabethan English was spoken. It wasn't spoken very quickly with clipped T's. It was spoken with a drawl. And they desperately wanted me, as a Texan, to show them how to do it. And I wouldn't. And it frustrated them. And when I went to Stratford Shakespeare Festival in Canada, they had just done a whole season where they used nothing but Texas draws. And I wouldn't do it. I was stubborn, stiff-necked. Didn't want to say, to be or not to be. Didn't want to do that. But you see, the type of speech that we pray from the heart should come from the Hebrew, from the way they understood it. And the rabbi said it took 3 minutes. And it says here that at the beginning of the prayer, Gabriel had command and he went. On the moment of that command, at the beginning of the prayer, that took 3 minutes, and he was there at the end of the prayer, so he came swiftly. Gabriel came swiftly. God sent Gabriel to people who prayed. You remember? God sent Gabriel to Zacharias in the temple. When? At the third hour, at the hour of incense. When? When he was there in the Holy of Holies making intercession and sacrifice for the people. And when he prayed, God sent Gabriel. Remember that. Gabriel came when Mary prayed. Mary prayed the prayer that every young Jewish girl prayed in the evening around 3 o'clock. They prayed that God would allow them to be the mother of the Messiah. That's exactly her prayer. It's recorded in the scriptures. And here comes Gabriel. I guess if you want to see Gabriel, you better spend time in prayer. Because Gabriel seems to respond. He is sent forth by God when we begin to pray. When we become in agreement with God. And why did he come? Gabriel tells him in verse 22 and 23, O Daniel, I have come to give you skill to understand. We cannot understand the Word of God without the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it. There have been many people who've read this book cover to cover and have come away atheists, unbelievers, because they did not read it with the help and the understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. We must do that. He gives us skill to understand. He makes it jump off the page. He gives us things in our own life that make application so we can understand it in a deeper way. He uses who we are and he interprets his word. God does that. And why did he come? He says in verse 23, I came for you to tell you because you are greatly loved. What those two things tell me is what the scripture tells me all the way through. Number one, that if you want wisdom, ask for it. You don't have wisdom because you don't ask or you don't ask aright. If you want to know what God is saying, ask Him. Ask God. What do you mean? This puzzles me. I struggle with this. I don't know what it means. Most of you know that Paul and I, for the last 14 months, have been meeting with a pastor of the church next door. And he will admit readily that there were times in his life when he did not understand, where he fought against the Word of God. All of us do. All of us struggle. But if you really want to know, you have to ask God to show you, because no man can. Only God can give you that kind of revelation. Only His Holy Spirit has been set apart to do that, and you are so beloved. God loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die a horrible death on the cross for you. You are beloved. He wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to inherit the promises of God. He wants you to be well and prosper. He wants you not to be cursed, but to be blessed. He loves you. And He loves all of us. So Daniel is told that Gabriel has come to do two things: to confirm his love, the love of God for him. You know, that's an interesting thing I want to get to everyone today, that God chose to love you. You may not love Him back. Jesus has given us guidelines of how we demonstrate our love. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You may not love Him back, but He still loves you. He chooses to love you anyway. Whether you are righteous or whether you are not righteous, that means in a right standing with God, if you are with Him or you're against Him, He still loves you. He loves you. His nature is love. And He wants you to know. He wants you to know what He thinks, what He loves, what He cares about. He wants you to know Him. The very first commandment is to love the Lord your God. He wants you to be in a love relationship with Him. And He'll move heaven and earth. He'll send angels to tell you. You know, Saul didn't know God. He thought he knew God. He knew about God. He was the apostle of the Sanhedrin. He went out and persecuted Christians. He did that. He was alive during the ministry of Jesus. He was there, but he rejected Jesus as the Messiah rejected everybody who accepted Him. But did God leave him alone? Did God cease His love of Saul? No. God sent him on the road to Damascus, and there He met him, knocked him off his ride into the dust, and revealed Himself supernaturally to him. Don't get in such a state that you wait for a Damascus road experience. It cost him his sight. He complained about it the rest of his life. Oh Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. It was a reminder that what he could not see in front of him had to be revealed to him by Almighty God. Trust me, it is easier to learn by the carrot method than the stick method. I've tried both. And I stand in testimony that I pray that you will pray that I learn to smell carrots in the dark. I'm tired of the stick method of learning. He was loved. Gabriel wanted him to know it. He gave him the skill to understand. You know, in verse 24, it says that 70 weeks are determined for the people. Now, we're getting into the thing that he has been given the gift to understand. In the Bible, a week is 7 days. What this says actually in Hebrew is 70 70s. All right, now, let me tell you something. Jesus said that you're to forgive 70 times 7. Is that 490 times? That's the only times you have to forgive? 491st, you can haul off and whop somebody? It's not what it means. Does it mean 490 times in a day? 490 times in a week? 490 times in your life? Are you sitting there counting? Well, I overlooked this and I overlooked this. Overlooking doesn't mean you forgave, by the way. No, it means an infinite number of times. Daniel understood that he was given a vision with the skill of God, and he could understand that these were years. You see, for 490 years, his people had been in rebellion against God. Why? Well, because when God first gave them the land, he said, once every 7 years, I want you to let the land rest. He did it for two reasons. Three, I guess. One, he wanted to see if the people would obey his command. Two, to let the earth renew itself, and three, to show them that he would take care of them in the year they planted nothing. But they were disobedient. They decided to do it their own way. We can truck farm. We can do this. We can do that. We can irrigate. We can do these things. And we can, with our skill, we can, doggone it, we don't have to do that. We can work that land every year. And so for 490 years, they forgot to give the Lord what the Lord requested, which was let the land rest for Sabbath. So he put them into captivity for 70 years. That's 70 into 490. Oh my goodness. That's 1 year for every Sabbath that they ignored. They were, that's interesting, isn't it? And while they were in captivity, the land rested. Here's the principle I get out of that. If you don't give God what he wants, he's going to take it. You say, oh, well, I'm going to do this my way. Trust me, that's the closest you're ever going to get to a suicide note. He is going to have his way. So he put him in captivity for 70 years to make up for the 70 years of Sabbath that they had ignored. And also it shows you here that these numbers, 490, is set in stone. This is a promise of God. 490 years of disobedience. Then there is a pause and 70 years of captivity. Then there is 490 more years he's going to deal with the Jews. He's going to address the Jews. And whenever God's not directly addressing the Jews, he stops. He works with the Gentiles for a while. Gabriel gives Daniel three divisions of years. He says now, from the going forth of the command, remember that because we're going to look at Ezra, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, first thing is that's 1 week. That's the first section. From the going forth of the command, there's going to be one section of time. 49 years. And then there's going to be, in 26, 62 weeks, and then the Messiah. Well, let me tell you what happened. Because everything in God's Word turns out to be true. Isn't that strange? From Ezra, we learned that there was a command that went out, and we know when the command took place. It took place 457 A.D. B.C., excuse me, 457 B.C. So we know it took place. There was this 49 years. During that 49 years, as they went back, the people went back at the end of their 70 years in captivity, went back to the land. Within those first 49 years, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the streets, and they rebuilt the moat around the city. That was accomplished just as the angel said it would be accomplished. They're going to restore and build Jerusalem. And then there is 62 weeks. That's 433 years. Know what happened at the end of 433 years from that point on? Jesus entered the city on a donkey, declaring himself to be the Messiah. The Bible is absolutely true down to the minute. Jesus came to fulfill that. The 7 weeks or 49 years, the 62 weeks or 433 years. And then he comes to the 1 week, which is divided into two, 3.5 years. And he talks about someone else other than Jesus. He talks about the prince who is to come. Now that's the little horn. That's the Antichrist. That's the one that we've been talking about. And it starts when he makes a covenant with Jerusalem. And at that moment, when he makes a covenant with Jerusalem, the 7 years begin to start their ticking again. The only way I can describe this to you, and I tried to figure out how I could talk to you about these pauses in history. Let's suppose you're watching a football game or a soccer game or a baseball game or any kind of game, and there's a time limit on it. Let's suppose it's football and there's a time limit on the game. They play a quarter and there's so many minutes in the quarter. Or a basketball game, there's so many minutes in a quarter. Or soccer, believe it or not, there are actually time constraints on soccer. There on all these things, but there can be a pause when the clock stops because there's going to be a penalty kick or there's going to be an injury timeout or there's going to be a timeout to just get their minds together. We understand that time that is set down can be interrupted by something, by the decision of the umpire, by somebody's decision. God chooses to deal with His people with some timeouts. There's a timeout that takes place. And I will show you how that happened, because 483 years after Jesus rode into the city, 483 years later, after this first week of years was gone, 480 years later, Jesus rides in the city, and John says it this way in 1:11 through 12. He says, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." He changed His program from strictly being for the Jews. You remember Jesus would say to the people who would come, and they would say, "Well, I'm a Samaritan," or "He's a Samaritan." And Jesus says, "You know, I'm just talking to the Jews," and they respond, "Oh, well, yeah, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." You remember that? Jesus is concentrating on the Jews, first to the Jews, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He comes to the place, He presents Himself after all the teaching, all of the ministry. Sometimes people look at us and they think that we're in social ministry because we meet the needs, the physical needs of so many. If that is true, then I suppose Jesus was in a social ministry when He fed the 5,000. Or it was a free lunch, right? Or maybe when he broke all the rules and touched the leper so that He could heal him. You know, maybe that was a social ministry. If that's a social ministry, praise God, that's a ministry we have. But I don't consider it a social ministry, because we do it in the name of Christ for one purpose, and that is to bring people to Christ. So our purposes are aligned with God's purpose. It says that the Messiah will be cut off. Well, yes, He was cut off. And not only was He cut off, but there's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, just like Jesus said it would be. These things happened. In verse 26, let me look at that one more time. Verse 26 and 27. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself." Was Jesus cut off for Himself? He was cut off for you. He went to the cross for you. He was not cut off any other way. He was cut off for you. And then, it says, "And the people of the prince who is to come..." This is the prince of the air. This is the little horn. This is the Antichrist. He's going to have a different program in mind. So while the church age is going on, in this hiatus, in this period of time when God is no longer directly dealing with the Jews in the same way that He had before, there's something else going on. You know, Jewish people find it very hard to believe. And they wonder why they've been scattered and why they've been put in captivity. You see, God gave them a chance. It was captivity for 70 years. And during that 70 years, they did some wonderful things. During that 70 years, they began to worship the one true God. They did not worship idols. And this was a new thing for them, because they had allowed themselves to become worshipers of all kinds of idols. So during the captivity, something good happened. I've told you that God uses trials to either correct you or to perfect you. And that's what He was doing, and they were responding appropriately. They had been disobedient, and now they worship the one true God. They got into wondering about things, and so they developed a rabbinical system. They didn't have the temple anymore, and so they looked to people, the prophets and those men who were learned in the Word of God, to teach them, and that began the synagogue movement, which we have in our small groups today. It was a foretaste. They had a hunger for God. Not only that, but they began to assemble what we now know as the Old Testament. Prior to that, they didn't have books. And when Ezra went back to rebuild Jerusalem, one of the first things they did were read the books of the Bible, and the people bowed down and worshiped. Because that happened too in captivity. You see, you can really grow when God is putting you in the woodshed. But then, after they got out of captivity, they went right back to their old ways. And when he sent them Jesus, the Savior, to bring them forth and to liberate them and to take away the curse of the law and to do all those things that they couldn't do for themselves for them, they rejected him. And you wonder, all through history, why the Jews have been so persecuted. Because they have not learned to do what God told them to do. To receive His love. To receive His peace. This little horn, this Antichrist, is talked about by Jesus in Matthew. Matthew 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Bad things happen. You read these verses, you read them from Matthew 24 on, you're going to find that this is what is called to Jacob's troubles. Persecution and persecution and persecution. In this last 7-year period. Now the verses in this scripture teaches me that God keeps His promises. He's always at work in human history. Sometimes unseen. He's always at work in your life. You may not see it. You may not understand what He's doing in your life. Someone may come up to you and say, oh, well, you know, I remember saying to just a couple of weeks ago to Drew that maybe operation of his wife was put off so that he would have a divine appointment with a woman who he did not know, who gave him money which she really didn't have, to bring to a church which she had been told of by God, so that we could have that widow's mite here as an example and encouragement to us, and as something that he could use to feed people with. We didn't like to hear that, did we, Drew? Still don't. Because we're a stubborn and stiff-necked people, we don't want to see what God is using us for if it brings us discomfort. But these passages teach me that I need to be His tool, whether He wears me out or whether He sharpens me up. That God is using us. He has His plans, that He is working in His time, in His way. That doesn't mean I'll always understand what He's doing or why He's doing it. Because I don't always understand. And like you, I cry out, God, why me and why now and why this? But it's His desire that we see the big picture. Jesus is coming again. And those who are going to be in rebellion to Him are going into punishment. And those who are doing what Jesus wants them to do are going with Him back to the Father's house. I can't put it any simpler than that. That's what's going to happen. I also learned that the purpose of captivity, the trials in my life, are for my good and for His glory. It's hard to understand how someone who's a child who's suffering from cancer could be for his good or the good of those around him and for the glory of God. It's hard to understand. We don't always understand. But God is in control, and we need to accept His way. We need to stop fighting against it. That doesn't mean that every child that has cancer is destined to die. Nor does it mean that every child who is taken from their parent, it was a will of God or any of those things. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that when we're facing something that is beyond our personal knowledge, we need to ask God what the answer is. We need to be bold about it. For 490 years, God's people ignored the Sabbath. So God took them away from the land He gave them, and they spent 70 years in captivity to make up for the time that the land needed to rest. They began to learn the Scriptures through the rabbi and small groups. They began to sing and read and ask questions in the synagogue. They learned about their Lord and God. Many of us still screaming out, "What's going on? What's happening? Why me? What's wrong? What did I do to deserve this?" We don't often wait for the answer, do we? We come up with another complaint. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." He teaches us to stop and listen. What do you think captivity is? It's a time for us to step back from all the routine of the stuff we do, all the religion that we have, and form a relationship with God. Not based on the glorious things that we're free and we can do anything we want to do, but on that He is sufficient, His love is sufficient, His giving is sufficient, His mercy is sufficient, His grace is sufficient. And we don't follow Daniel's example of humbling ourselves when we pray, sacrificing our pleasures so that we can concentrate on God and God alone, of praising and worshiping Him, not just with song, which is just a simple way of doing it, but everyday activities that you engage in are times and opportunities for praise and worship. You don't have to be standing in front of a whole bunch of people waving your hands to worship. You can be worshiping as you're sweeping out a bathroom. You can be worshiping God in the everyday things. That's what God says, that we're to do all things. I really believe it when He says all things, to the glory of God. Until we come to the place to allow His will to be done in our lives. You see, what does this teach us? It teaches us that God is there. His prophecies teach us that God's Word is true. His prophecies teach us that what He says is going to happen is going to happen. This thing we can know. But how does it apply to your life? It applies in this way, that you should have a relationship with the One whose Word is true. You should be obedient to the One who says, "This is My way, do it My way," so that you get the blessing. You know, if you get taken out and sent to the woodshed, because He's going to have His way whether you want it or not, which is the reason when Jesus comes back, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that He is Lord. But that is not a saving proclamation. He's going to get His way. Every knee is going to bow, but not every knee is going into heaven. Every tongue is going to confess, but not every tongue that said that is going into heaven. It is better to give Him what He wants and therefore get the blessings of that obedience than to have Him just take from you something that you receive no benefit of. It's better to know Him. You know, what we do in obedience to God counts. It counts. He remembers. It counts. And we need to understand that every act of obedience is there to build His kingdom. Jesus came to die on the cross for us out of God's love. He was buried in the ground. It says He went to Hades. He went to hell for you. so you wouldn't have to go. He came back out of the grave and rose from the dead so death would never have dominion over you ever again. He did all that for you when you did not love Him, because His love was not based on your returning His love. His love was based on His nature. And God is love. He's done these things to demonstrate His power. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds the future. That's what prophecy is about. We're in that time lag, that this time out. For all these weeks have come apart, except one last week, and we know that that's going to start when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. Some people thought that that was going to start when Camp David took place. People are always looking. Don't wait for the last minute to get on the boat. Get on the boat now. You know then you're going to get to where you're going, where you want to be. Don't worry about whether 70 weeks have been fulfilled in your life, or 68 weeks, or 73 weeks, or, you know, because I missed the boat. Get in line with God now. You're greatly beloved. He's given you the skill to know. You have no excuses left. You know, when God gives you the skill and He gives you the encouragement and you don't use it, I used to have an old coach who used to say, use it or lose it. As I get older, I begin to understand what he meant. My son walked in, my eldest son is training for a decathlon. You know, when you get in your early 30s and you've got a family and everything, you forget that you've gotten into your early 30s. He came by the other day. He's been working out a week. Of course, he always plays basketball, but this is swimming and running and bicycle riding and all these things. Iron Man kind of stuff. You know what he did to demonstrate how helpful it was? He bent down and touched the ground with his hands. Said, I couldn't do that before. Yay! Daddy's saying, it's too hot to play outside. We're supposed to train for the race. You can't do it sitting down. We're supposed to train to be seen worthy of the Lord. You can't do it in your comfortable chair in the air conditioning. If you're going to train to be who God wants you to be, you're going to have to sacrifice something. I pray that we'll all get that message and that we'll all do it. Because I don't want us to be put into a timeout. I don't want us to be put into a situation where we have to learn it because we're in captivity. This church, we didn't see a whole lot of people accept Christ. We saw some after the first couple of years, and then it kind of grew, and then it kind of grew, and then it kind of grew. Last year we had 623 people say that they wanted Jesus in their life. We've already had more than that this year. That's God thing. People asked me about it, and I said, well, for year after year after year after year, we planted, we sowed, we marked, we watered, we did everything we could, and we saw nothing. And after we had done that obediently for a long period of time, then God, who's the only one who can bring the harvest, brings the harvest. Same thing happens in your life and in my life and the life of this church. God wants you to know He loves you. And He's given you the wisdom to understand and follow His word. We need to do it. So today, if you know Jesus, do you know Him as your Savior and Lord? Or did you just know Him? Today, we need, like the rabbi, to be searching the streets of New York, to searching for Christ. We need to be searching because Jesus said, he who seeks will find. That's You can take that to the bank. We need to know that God will give you the skills to understand what He wants in your life. And if you give God the skills that He gives you, He will draw you home to Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we gather today to come here and ask for Your divine wisdom, we know that there are things that we don't always understand. We don't have the skill of Daniel, for instance, to realize what all the years mean sometimes. And sometimes we fail to hear Your voice in the morning when we wake up. We fail to hear Your voice during the middle of the day as we're driving along and someone drives and cuts us off. We fail to hear Your voice. We fail to see Gabriel coming our way and trying his very best to get our attention. We're a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Too often we want it our way and not Yours. But Father, let us truly learn. Let us understand what it means to bow our heads in supplication, to fast, sacrifice those things that give the flesh pleasure so that we will concentrate on You. Let us understand how we are to act as Your people, in order that Your kingdom might be built. Father, we love You. We thank You. You have blessed us so abundantly, above and beyond anything we could have ever dreamed or hoped for. But Father, we want to be more. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus in the depth, does not know Him truly as the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord, we know it's never too late, that You loved us, whether we loved You back or not. So Father, send Your Spirit, even at this moment, to gather in, because without You they cannot come. Those who may want to come and walk down the aisle and receive You as Lord and Savior today. There may be some who've walked away who need a new beginning, a new start, a fresh beginning. And You are the God of new beginnings and second chances. They need to turn away from the past. And they need to make sure that the time they have here on life, that they give to You. There may be others who've been in a captivity in their life and they need to have the bonds broken. And only Jesus can break the bonds. Some who physically have a problem, and Jesus is the only true healer there ever is or ever will be. There may be some who have the need to pray for someone else, to intercede in an hour of prayer. Father, I do not know the hearts of the people, but You do. And I just pray that we will be obedient to Your call today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.